right, I know our time is getting pushed by, so I'll talk real fast. No, just kidding. Got your outline this morning? Ready to go? Okay. I'm beginning to think the second service is a lot more fun, but that's okay. Yesterday, I was working with our leaders and teaching them leadership. We did some personality stuff, and I was thinking while we were singing, and I was thinking, well, maybe there's a little more lion and otter in the first service than there is in the second service, but if you weren't here, you wouldn't understand a thing I just said, so that's okay. How many of you here this morning want to make a difference in this world, in this community, and in this church? Deep down in your heart, I know that each of you desires in some way to allow your life to make an impact in other people's lives. Oh, you may not know how to articulate it, but I guarantee that there's not one person here this morning who would settle for less. How many of you would raise, how do we raise up an army of people who collectively transform their community? Well, I'm glad you asked. And I'm glad that you're here. Listen to what Elton Trueblood said. This is interesting. If the average church would suddenly take seriously the notion that every lay member, man or woman, is really a minister in Christ, we would have something like a revolution in a short time. See, one of the things that I think is problematic for us pastors in ministry is that many people look to us to do all the ministry. Well, I'm going to share with you this morning that I know what my job description is as a pastor, whether I'm a transitional pastor or whether I'm a pastor in a church for a long, long period of time. I know what it is. So in a moment, we're going to review what we've been discussing over the past few weeks. Why do I need a church family? It helps me focus on God, the area of worship. It gives me a force for living. It helps me face life's problems, which means it gives me fellowship, a family for living. Helps me fortify my faith, as we talked about last week about discipleship, gives me a foundation for living. And then today, it helps me find my ministry, which is service, a function for living. You see, my friend, it's my goal that by the end of this message, you will have a clear understanding of how God has fearfully and wonderfully made you to serve others. Here's what I want you to see. God has given you a need you need a profession to live out. You need a profession to live out. Right now, the transition team and the elders are compiling the church profile, which will help us to find a new senior pastor. And what that profile is all about is to help that new person looking for a church to discover everything that they need to know about Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church and about Fort Saskatchewan. There's a number of significant areas that are outlined to help someone who knows nothing about Fort Saskatchewan, or even Alberta for that matter, the opportunity to learn about this great place. In this profile, it outlines the qualities that we're looking for in a new pastor, and it's a great list to have. But rather than take a deep dive into this, I want to help you and I articulate in a sentence or two just what the job description is of any pastor. Look in your notes. It was he, Christ, in Ephesians chapter 4, who gave some to be pastors and some to be teachers. Don't miss the next part. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So what's my job? You just read it. What's the next pastor's job? You just read it. To equip you to serve God by serving others. What's the pastoral team's job? To equip you to serve God by serving others. Well, Bob, why are we paying you then? Good question. You're paying your pastors to get you to do all the work. That's a pretty good gig. As a pastor, it's my job to work myself out of the jobs that others can do. My role is not to micromanage, but to help you identify your purpose and your passion, and to help you discover the skills necessary to make a contribution, to release you to experience the joy of serving others. Just this last week, the elders had an opportunity to go and minister to one of our church family members who is very, very ill. Can a pastor do that? Sure. But why do I let the elders do that? Because they can. Why do I get all the fun stuff? I've heard from every elder that was there. It was a phenomenal evening. They sang together. They did communion together with this individual. And they prayed with this individual. They went away just absolutely blessed. That's equipping them to do the work of ministry. The problem with pastors for over the years is that we've kept all that stuff to ourselves, rather than releasing people to do the work of ministry. Rather than releasing people to have the opportunity to bless other people by just being Jesus with them and to them and with and for them. You see, here's an insight. This church will only grow to the extent that the pastors are able to identify, equip, and release the members of this church to expand this ministry. Did you hear me? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, we're going to learn why it's important to serve. Just turn to your neighbor and tell him, we're going to learn why it's important to serve. Now turn back to them and say, we need you, even you. All right, some of you are having way too much fun with that. So why has God shaped you to serve? Let me go through this real quick, all right? Or the next service is going to be coming in looking at us funny. First thing I want you to see, God created you to make a difference. This is not in your notes, but please write down this reference for you, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to read it to you in a different translation. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God did not create you, redeem you, save you, sanctify you to sit and soak and sour, but to serve. If we as God's people began to see us with all the potential and purpose and power that He's designed us to have, we would never, never, never settle for less. Several years ago, I had the privilege to travel to Serbia to conduct a week of deeper life meetings for the Novi Sad Christian Fellowship, one of our Alliance International Workers. That's their church. They've been doing that. And I met with the staff every day, and I was equipping them and mentoring them as they faced new challenges as a church that was growing. And Alpha had been used to start new outposts. And right now, they have a tremendous ministry to drug addicts. People are coming to Christ. Lives are being transformed. Addictions are being incredibly healed. And many are finding Christ and their lives are being transformed before their very eyes. I recall the last night of our meeting, sitting in the front row, reflecting on the impact that the people of Serbia had on me. And I was moved to tears as the saints sang in Serbian. I couldn't understand with my ears, but I could discern with my heart that God was in the house. Friend, we do not serve God or the world when we live small. But Bob, I'm just stop right there. Before you try to convince me of your inability to make an impact, just let me say this carefully and respectfully to you. The only person that wants you to cower, to doubt yourself, to disqualify your life's experiences is the enemy of your soul. Not God. My mentor and friend said this, most people are very close to becoming the person God wants them to be. We're that close. But we're still listening to that voice that says, you're not worthy. You're not able. Why would you even think about it? I want to make a difference doing something that makes a difference with people who want to make a difference at a time that makes a difference. Look at this small list of people that God used in your Bible. Look in the Bible. In your notes, it's on the screen too. God created Abraham to start a nation of millions. God created Moses to lead a nation. God created David to lead a people to worship. And God created Solomon to confound the wisdom of the world. And God created Nehemiah to rebuild the city of God. And God created Paul to lead a missionary team. And God created you to help shake the world for Christ. Amen? Number two, the reason why God wants you to serve is because God's servants are to equip you. God's servants are to equip you. In Ephesians chapter 4, we just read this, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Every pastor will stand before God and give an account of how well they equipped others to fulfill their shape for ministry. You see, Paul modeled equipping throughout all of his writings. Here's one example. In Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, he talks about a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me, and I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. You see, Paul strolls into the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey, and he runs into two believers who became his ministry partners. They were tent makers who were turned into church planters. Stephen Hopper says this, Aquila and Priscilla were not prophets or apostles, but they were an important part of a ministry team. If tent makers can be equipped to support and serve in the early church, how much more can you and I do this day and age to serve our great God? Third thing is, the reason why you need to have a ministry is because ministry keeps you focused. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's what my mom taught me. We're not focusing on serving others. When we're not focusing on serving others, pardon me, we become nitpicky and spiritually proud. It's amazing, when we're not rowing all the same direction in the boat, when we start looking around and we start getting critical. We let our minds wander and our thoughts waver to our passions, and we move from God's agenda to our agenda, and we get in the way instead of being part of the way. John MacArthur said this, when believers are properly taught, when they faithfully do the work of service, and when the body is thereby built up in spiritual maturity, unity of the faith is an inevitable result. So how do I know? How do I know what area of the church ministry that I should be involved in, or that you should be involved in? I'm so thrilled that you're here today, because some of you have been asking about this. Now, what I normally would do in about a 2-hour seminar, I'm going to do it in about 2 minutes. So hang in there, okay? There's a simple process that you can use to start understanding what your ministry is to serve other people in the church. It's called a shape. So let me fill in some blanks for you. It's all there for you. Here's what I know. Every one of you that knows Jesus has a spiritual gift. That's God's tool for ministry. God's given you a spiritual gift. Some of you, it's encouragement. Some of you, it's hospitality. For some of you, it's evangelism. For some of you, it's teaching. Every one of you has one. Do you know what your gift is? That's a pastor's job to help you figure that out. Secondly, what's your heart? That's where God has given you a passion for making a difference. For some of you, that's children. For some of you, that's youth. For some of you, that's quizzing. For some of you, that's working at Rivercrest. So you have a passion for that. That's your heart. And then the other part is your abilities. That God has given you specific talents. Some of you are good with your hands. Some of you are good with numbers. Some of you are great at connecting. What are your abilities? As I was praying with the worship team before the service, it's interesting when you read in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, it says that God equipped people with special talents and abilities and skills that came from God. I said, use your skills this morning to lead us in worship, and how well they did. What are your abilities? Now, P is for personality. You're wired a certain way. We talked about that yesterday morning as we divided the group into four parts. I was teaching them about themselves and about each other. God's wired you a specific way. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And some of us don't like the way we're made. Get over it. Embrace it. If you love details, embrace it. I think the biggest affront to God is when we go, God, I don't like who I am. And I don't mean because of sin in your life. I'm thinking because I don't like who I am. I don't like that I'm reserved, or I'm outgoing, or I'm like Peter, or I'm like Paul. I talk first and then I think later. Embrace who you are. Because you have a part to play. And then the last one, don't misunderstand this one or miss this one. Talk about experiences. God's sovereignty in your past. Remember when I first came here in August and September, I talked to you about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that God has given you comfort as you've gone through things so that you can comfort others when they go through things. And by the way, we all go through things, and it's common to everyone. You can help people. Now, you can take that, and there's stuff that you can do to figure that out. But God has shaped you. I'd like you to carefully, prayerfully evaluate how God has shaped you. God has shaped you, and God has a place for you in his body, the church. We need your hands. We need your feet. We need you to join arms with us so that we can make a difference in this world. I want this church to be ready to go. That the minute the new senior pastor comes and goes, let's take on this world for Christ, you guys go, I know where I'm going. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And I know that we're able to do this because of God. Paul articulated this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the Message, it says this: the way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part depended on each other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. We are Christ's body, and that's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything, he says. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body. Beautiful illustration. God has created you to make a difference. God's servants are here to equip you. Ministry keeps you focused. Number four, ministry stimulates your growth. Last week, I challenged many of you to respond, to take a step to grow in your faith. And I'm proud of you. Many of you said to me, I'm going to move. Growth is intentional. We talked about that. It just doesn't happen, especially in the Christian life. But can I push you a little bit further this morning? Would you like to learn how to grow in your faith this morning? If you'd like to learn how to grow in your faith this morning, stand with me. Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow? Decide to serve. Because when you're serving, you lean into God because you go, oh God, I'm over my head. I need you. When you got grade 5, I remember the first time that Oliver Ronizet wouldn't mean anything to you, but he was my Sunday school superintendent when I was a teenager. He put a curriculum in my hand and said, go teach the grade 5 boys. And I went, no. He says, just do it. Do you think that caused me to grow? You think it didn't cause me to lean into God and get my prayer life a little bit deeper than it was the day before? And then to sit in the midst of those grade 5s. And back in those days, we allowed them to bring knives and wood. This was before Plan to Protect. Because I would allow them to whittle. Well, they listened. But they listened. You don't think I didn't pray while I was teaching? When you decide to serve and use your shape for God, you're going to grow. Unless you want to stand for the rest, you can do that. But you see, when you're on the front lines, you suddenly get motivated to be a person of prayer. If you're in the pew, you're tempted not to pray. But if you're teaching junior highs, you're driven to pray. Leonard Ravenhill said this, "The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resistors, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but very few who are interceding. Tithes may build a church, but tears give it life." That is the difference between the modern church and the early church. It's a matter of effective praying. Never have so many left so much to so few. Brethren and sisters, we need to pray. Do you want to move from an infant to an adult spiritually? Listen to Paul, the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. What does it say? "No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods. Small children are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it in love like Christ in everything." If you want to grow, find out your shape, and then commit yourself to take that shape to share with the world for the sake of the gospel. Why do you and I need to be involved in ministry? Because lastly, ministry advances the kingdom of God. In my preparation this past week, I stumbled on the job application that Jesus filled out. Name, Jesus Christ. Application background, I am pre-existent, appearing numerous times before my birth. I also participated in the creation. Family background, Jewish on my mother's side, divine on my father's side. Mother was a virgin at the time of my birth. List of your references, myriads of thousands upon thousands of angels and a few fishermen. Closest relative, the eternal God who said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What do you consider your greatest strengths? I can forgive sin and raise the dead. From time to time, I can walk on water. What's your educational background? I taught doctors and elders when I was in junior high. List of your duties and previous jobs. Well, I catered full dinners to large crowds with little overhead. Once during a wine shortage at a wedding, I improvised with a water substitute. Also at a local funeral for a friend, I provided the life for the party. How do you get along with others? It varies. Sometimes they shout Messiah to me, and the next day they can yell crucify him. Are you able to work weekends? All but one. I have a prior commitment at Mount Calvary, but I'll return on Sunday. Salary requirements, none. Although I haven't a home or even a pillow to lay my head, I do own the universe. You and I may not be Jesus, but when we say yes to Jesus, he's in us. The Holy Spirit has come to empower, to equip us, to take our shape and to sanctify it and to use it to help change the world. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Your clay may be cracked, your jar may be tainted, your jar may be bald. But don't take this service to demote your ability, personality, or even your giftedness. When you fully understand who you are and whose you are, you never doubt that all you are and all that you can do comes from his hand. Many have told me after I've complimented them on their service, "Bob, it wasn't me, it was God." No, no, no. It wasn't just God. It was you. God working in partnership with you and through you. He designed your flesh to fulfill his destiny through you. That's how he created you. He created you, and one day you and I will stand before God, and God will ask, "What did you do with the person he created?" You see, the greatest evidence of a spirit-filled life, a life that is holy and sanctified and courageous and bearing fruit, is when it looks like you, the way that God designed you to be. He created you, and only you. He saved you with his blood. He shaped you with his hands. He has given you a ministry that only you can fill. And friend, he sits beside you this morning, gently asking you to put your hand into his and to join him on a journey bringing hope to the world. George Barna said this: individuals who become regulars at successful churches understand that real Christianity is not a spectator sport, but it is a participatory, hands-on way of life. They are compelled by calling and desire, and rather than ritualistic obligation, to play a role in the work of the church. Ephesians 4. We take our lead from Christ, who is the very source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nurturing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. A pastor had saved up enough money to buy a few inexpensive acres of land, a little rundown, weather-beaten farmhouse that sat on an acreage. It was a sad picture because of years of neglect. The land had not been kept up either, so there were old tree stumps and pieces of rusted machinery and all sorts of debris strewn here and there, not to mention a fence greatly in need of repair. In fact, the whole scene was a mess. During his spare time and on his vacations, the preacher would roll up his sleeves and go to work. He'd haul off the junk and he'd repair the fence, and he pulled away the stumps and he planted new trees, and he refurbished the old house into a quaint little cottage with a new roof and with new windows, new stoneway and a new kitchen and a new paint job, and finally a few colorful flower boxes. It took a few years to accomplish this. But finally, when the last job was completed and he was washing up after applying a fresh coat of paint to the mailbox, his neighbor, who had been watching this all from a distance, walked over and said these words: "Well, preacher, looks like you and the Lord have done a pretty fine job on this place here." Wiping the sweat from his face, the minister replied, "Yeah, I suppose so. But you should have seen it when it was just the Lord that had it all by himself." I want to make a difference, doing something that makes a difference with people who want to make a difference at a time that makes a difference. Think of a difference you can make if you all found our shape, if we all filled the space that we needed to fill, and to share in the work together, because the possibilities would be endless. Amen. That's why we have a ministry. For all these reasons. Let's pray together. Worship team, won't you come? Father, as I look out on this group this morning, many are excited and many are still puzzled about how you could use them at their age and stage in life and what they're facing and what they're dealing with. Whether that be young children or health issues. But God, you shaped each one of us uniquely. You've given us a passion in our hearts. You've given us abilities with our hands and our head. You've given us a personality that's just uniquely ours, that you knew we needed to make a difference in this world. And every one of us has gone through experiences that equip us to help other people going through those experiences. And even greater than that, you've given us a gift, a spiritual gift, that we need to be careful to be good stewards of. So I pray for each one this morning that, Lord, you would just draw each and every one of us to a clear understanding that you didn't make us and create us and shape us and mold us and put us where we are today just to satisfy our own stuff, but to partner with you and others to make a difference in this city for Jesus. So speak to us, motivate us, call us, and equip us, Father, to be what you've called us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen.